All right, if you would, turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to take just a week break from our series through the Gospel of Mark. And the reason we're doing that is because it is an interesting time that we find ourselves in. We find ourselves in a day and a time where, as my mother, who I will not reveal how many years this has been, but she said, in all my years, I've never seen anything like this. And so because we find ourselves in unique times, I felt like we needed to take a moment and remind ourselves of what kind of people we are. What kind of people we are is ultimately going to determine how we react to the coronavirus. How we react to our government saying we need to enact social distancing. How we react to all of the things, including the lack of toilet paper on the store shelves. What kind of people are we? And that's going to be revealed in how we react, in what we do out of this. It's going to speak volumes. Many, many more words, many more words could not communicate as much as our actions in this time. And so we ask that question, what kind of people are we? Well, in 2 Timothy, we see the first thing that we ought to be at a time of pandemic, at a time of social concern, is that we are people of faith. We are people of faith. Red Hills. Is this true? Is amen, right? If you said amen in your home and your living room, I didn't hear it, but I heard a couple of amens here. We are people of faith, and that has implications. Faith is not just a word. It's not just a good idea. This is meant to be at the core of who we are. We are meant to be known as people of faith. In 2 Timothy, Paul, a faithful minister of the gospel, writes to his young protege in the ministry. And he is writing to encourage him. He's writing to say, you are facing challenges in your ministry. You are facing challenges in your context. But here's why you can take heart. Here's why you can be, Timothy, a person of faith. And we pick up with that encouragement to Timothy as encouragement to us in verse 7 of chapter 1. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought light and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul tells Timothy, Paul tells us, God did not give us a spirit of fear. God did not give us a spirit of panic. God did not give us a spirit that would be contrary to faith. Instead, he gave us a spirit of power, of love, and self-control. Those things are faith in action. He gave us a spirit that takes the reality of what Christ has done and what Christ will do, and we live our lives in reaction to that. That's what it means to be people of faith. People who don't live in fear, but people who believe that Jesus Christ, I love the way it says this, abolished death. Do we understand this? Do we get this? Have we grasped the reality of what Jesus has done? He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There is no need to fear. For the Christ follower. It's like, for a Christ follower, to freak out in the current situation would be like somebody who just inherited $1 trillion freaking out about dropping a penny over the side of a boat. Right? The coronavirus does not take away anything of Christ's victory over death. It does not change one whit the promise of immortality for those who follow Christ. Do you understand that? Do I understand that? Then our shopping ought to reflect that kind of faith. And our conversation ought to reflect that kind of faith. And the way that we engage others on social media ought to reflect that kind of faith. We are not people of fear. We are people of faith. It ought to be so readily apparent to this watching world. And if you guys don't know, the world is watching. The New York Times has posted articles about the church's response to COVID-19. Mainstream media has been watching as churches wrestled with how do we act in a responsible way in this moment? How do we be people of faith in a moment when a lot of people are people of fear? The world is watching, and it ought to be readily apparent to everyone who sees us that there is something different about the Christ follower when a global pandemic threatens. That there is something different about those of us who claim the light of Christ, those of us who live in light of not this temporary life, but the life that lives forever in eternity, those of us who live in that reality ought to be demonstrating hope right now. We ought to be demonstrating our trust. One of the other pastors in our association, our local association, he said this, and I'm not going to get this exactly right. I quoted it earlier on Facebook. But he said, this is the greatest opportunity the church has ever had to demonstrate our love and trust in God, to demonstrate our love for one another, our love for our neighbor, and to, with boldness, declare the gospel. That is the opportunity. We are people of faith. We have this opportunity. But because we're people of faith, we also have the ability to be flexible. We have the ability to not have our confidence in Christ shaken when we say, let's try to restrict our gathering under 100. We're people of faith. We can be flexible. We recognize that our worship of God is not dependent on a singular location. Jesus had a conversation with the woman at the well, and he said what? She said, well, our ancestors said you got to worship on this mountain. Your ancestors say you got to worship on this mountain. He says, I'll tell you the truth, there's a day coming when not on this mountain or that mountain, but spirit and truth are what are going to be important. We are people of faith. We can be flexible. We can demonstrate hope. Most of all, we do not give in to fear. Jesus abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's our hope. That's our certainty. That's our faith. Second thing, I want you to turn over with me to James. The book of James, just a couple pages to the right. A couple meaning 10 or more. James, and look at chapter 4 with me. James chapter 4. We are to be people of humility. In the midst of this, in the face of this moment, we are people of humility. Look at James chapter 4, starting in verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, you've seen verse 8 floating around your social media for a little bit, the last couple weeks. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, right? Everybody's been talking about cleansing your hands, but we don't need to neglect the rest of this section either. And this call for humility. We need to recognize that while this threat may not personally worry us, We need to recognize that while we may think, this is no big deal, what's the big deal, everybody calm down, we need to recognize the danger for us of having a spirit of pride. There's a danger for those of us who came this morning, and we said, well, we're not going to let this stop us, we're going to gather, we're going to be there, right? There's a danger for us that this morning, instead of a heart of worship, we came in with a heart of pride. Well, at least I love Jesus enough to show up. Right? We've got to watch out for that. We've got to be mindful of the fact that when other churches say, we're not going to meet, we should not respond with, yeah, well, we did. Where's your faith? We understand that this is a complex situation. This is a time in which it would be easy for us to have made a different decision than the one that we did. We do not gather here out of pride. We don't gather here because we're better than anybody else. We're more faithful than somebody else. The message of the gospel is this: God did not choose the wise things of this world. God did not choose the strong things of this world. He chose the weak things and the foolish things. Welcome to the party, you weak and foolish people. We are people of humility. Right? As a church, we've committed. We've said we want to love God, we want to love others, and we want to make disciples. Well, this is an opportunity for us to demonstrate humility in how we go about that. We're going to love God by declaring, God, you knew this was coming before any of us did. God, you are sovereign over all of this. We're going to praise you no matter what. We can love our neighbors by limiting our gathering. We can love our neighbors by being conscientious of the fact that this is really freaking some people out. And so as we gather, we do so not with a spirit of pride, but a spirit of humility, saying, we're here because we want to honor Christ, not because we're amazing. We want to make disciples who don't look to us and our machismo for their hope, but they look to Christ for hope. And whether you're sitting in the sanctuary today or you're sitting at home, pride has no place in the life of the believer. We cannot love God, love others, and make disciples if we're strutting around pretending to be better than everyone else. I love what a famous preacher once said. He said, I'm just one beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. We're here for Christ. We're not here for us. We're not proving a point. We're pointing others to Jesus because we're not God's gift to mankind. That role was already taken. It was already filled by Jesus. Every action that we take needs to be one of humility, saying it's not about us, it's about him. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. It's not about Red Hills, it's about his kingdom. It's not about now, it's about what he's going to do in the future. We have every reason for humility. We ought to be people of humility. We are also people of submission. And frankly, this is one of the hardest things for us as Americans. As Christ followers who happen to live in the United States, the idea of submission is very foreign to us. The idea that we would have to not undergo or not undertake something that we want to do because somebody else told us is really, really hard for us. And so turn to Romans chapter 13. We don't want to be people of rebellion. We want to be people of submission. This passage in particular was instrumental for your pastors this week as we were talking about this, as we were praying through our decision-making process. We are people of submission. Romans chapter 13. Starting in verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This is a hard passage for us today. Imagine how hard it was for Paul's original audience. We have an amazing blessing in this country. Not to get political, we have a president who called today a day of prayer. He called for us to respond to this in prayer, and we're going to do that as people. We're going to pray at the end of our service. We're going to enter a time of special prayer together. We live in a country where our president could call for that. Paul is writing to people who are living under a government that is vehemently opposed to their existence, who see them as a threat to the very nation. And he says to those people, submit yourselves to the governing authorities. If that was the example of the early church, if that was the example of the church in Rome, to submit to those who were directly opposed to what they were doing and what they were about, how much more can we who enjoy freedom, how much more can we who have been given this gift of living in a nation where we have the not just the ability to gather, but the encouragement to pray, how much more can we be people of submission? So when our governor this week said we'd ask that churches and all other gatherings be restricted to 100 people, we said we're going to try to obey that. We're going to try to honor that. We're going to try to give honor to whom honor is owed because God tells us we have to. When we read that, when we heard that, we said this is what we can do to show people that not only are we people of faith, we're not afraid of this situation, but at the same time, we are people who submit to the governing authorities as we can. Now, it would be a very different situation if the government came out and said you can never meet again. We refuse to allow churches to gather. That's what happened in Rome shortly after this letter was written. Churches don't gather, and they said, no, we can't do that. What, were they ignoring what it said to be submissive? No, we submit to the government as far as we can without dishonoring our commitment to Christ. Christ over all is our submissive claim. Christ over all is our hope and our faith. But as we can, we submit to the governing authorities as well to demonstrate to them that we are not a rebellious people. We are people who see Christ and his willingness to endure humiliation, to endure the cross, to be wrongfully condemned and killed. We see that as an example for us. So we submit. Next, we are people of prayer. We are people of prayer. Turn to 1 Timothy with me, please. This is a strange Sunday, right? I'm making you guys flip all over in these Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. We've talked about prayer now for, like, forever as a church. We've talked about wanting to be people who are people of prayer. And to a greater or lesser degree, we've succeeded at that. But we have an opportunity now to demonstrate it. To be faithful, to be constant in prayer, to be making these supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving for all people and for our leaders, right? To go before the King of creation on behalf of our neighbor who's living in fear. To go before the great physician on behalf of our friend who's just gotten sick. To go before the one who rules over all on behalf of those who rule over us. That is our privilege every single day. But it is particularly, crucially, vitally important that we do that now in this time. I didn't put the passage up there, but in the Old Testament, there's a passage that talks about, if my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And I've talked about how that is not a promise that we can claim for the United States of America, but church, we are the people of God. When it says, if my people, he's talking about us. He's not talking about America. He's talking about the church. If we pray when the plague comes, that's actually specifically mentioned in that passage, he will turn and he will heal. Do we believe that? Or do we just pay lip service to that? Are we people of prayer indeed, or are we people of prayer by good intention? Well, I intended to pray, so that's like almost as good as praying. Right? We wanted to pray, so that's pretty much like praying. No, we want to be people of prayer, and here's how we can do this, right, in this time. So Tuesday, this Tuesday, churches from this area are going to be gathering at True Life Center, which some of you don't know where True Life Center is, but you do know where 2111 Coffee Shop is. Same place, all right? True Life Center will be gathering there from 7 to 8 for a time of united prayer and worship. And I guarantee you that part of that will be focused on praying for this situation. P.M. 7 to 8 p.m., not a.m. All right? And we're going to gather. And so everyone is invited to that, right? To gather and to pray. All right? Wednesday, from 6:30 to 7:30 here at Red Hills, we're going to postpone our normal Bible study, but we're not going to fail to gather. We're going to gather to pray, like Timothy or 1 Timothy here tells us to. And then next Sunday, because we're still going to be on this restricted schedule for next Sunday as well, next Sunday at 10 a.m., we're going to gather to pray. And so I encourage you to join us. But I encourage you to not wait for those special times. I encourage us to be people of prayer right where we are. We're enjoined in Scripture to pray without ceasing. Right? We're told that the early church devoted themselves to prayer. May that be said of us, that we are devoted to prayer, especially now. The final point that I want us to understand in light of our current reality is that we are people of faith, yes. We are people of humility. We are people of submission. We are people of prayer. But the number one defining characteristic of God's people that ought to be seen at this time is that we are a people of love. That we are people of love. Turn to 1 John with me. 1 John chapter 3. We are people of love. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, we read this. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and that he would be Jesus. Let's keep that in mind. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Right now, it is absolute mayhem in our community's grocery stores. From what I've heard, I've done my best to not go and check it out for myself. But that's what I'm hearing. I'm hearing that things are out. There's no toilet paper, there's no flour, there's no this, there's no that. Well, There is that. Just because it's not on the store shelves doesn't mean that it's not here. It's in your pantry. It's in my house, right? Each of us has things on hand, I'm sure. Some of us have things that we're running low on and it's starting to get just a little bit desperate, right? How can we, as those who are followers of Christ, how can we, as people who are of love, how can we honor this? If anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. It can be as simple, and this is going to sound like a joke, but I don't mean it that way. It can be as simple as giving a roll of toilet paper to your neighbor. It can be as simple as grabbing a couple of canned goods off your pantry shelf and driving them across town. Different people got caught in different situations, different states of preparedness. We need to be mindful of that. We need to be able to meet needs as they arise. And this is not just true for those of us in the church. This is true for our community as well. I was so proud of one of our members. And I won't mention them. But I saw on social media, they were saying, hey, I heard that this is hard to come by. If anybody needs it, I've got this much. Shoot me a private message and I'll give you my address. Instead of flooding social media with rah, 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 what if we flooded social media with that? I've got plenty of this. If anybody needs it, let me know. I've got plenty of this. I need this, right? It's okay to be humble and to admit a need when it comes up. Use social media for that. And so how do we love our neighbors in deed and in truth? Here's some ideas in addition to how we interact on social media, how we meet needs, right? Here's some other ideas. We can support our local businesses. This sounds so unspiritual to me. I literally was, as I was reading and I was preparing for this message, I was like, well, how is that spiritual? Here's the deal. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you could do is go buy a gift card from a business, like a restaurant, that everybody's avoiding because of, like, literally the plague, right? Go buy a gift card. You don't want to go out, eat out now. That's fine. Buy a gift card. Use it later. But they can have that money, and they can use it now. Something as simple as that. Supporting our local economy is an act of love for our neighbors. Did you know that? Right? And so we can do that. We can offer to provide manpower as a church. This is something the pastors talked about the other day. Bryant and Dan were talking about, what can we do? We could offer as a church, and we could say, hey, to our local emergency management people, like, if you need us, we're here. And here's how many are here. Right? If you're willing to be a part of any efforts to assist our community, if it were to come to something like that, shoot me a text. Text Dan, text Bryant, text Richard, and we'll try to put a list together. And when we have requests come in from our community, we can respond. That's actually why you have a bulletin today, because you notice, like, none of the announcements are pertinent anymore. The reason you have that bulletin is because on the back of it, you have each of the pastors' names and phone numbers. Take the bulletin with you. Leave the information card. We don't want to pay to print more of those, right? But take the bulletin with you. And call us, text us, if there's a need or if you're willing to help. We could provide manpower to local healthcare agencies. We could offer to help schools with decontaminations, right? There's all sorts of things that we could do in our community. We just need to know if we're ready. We need to be willing. So let us know if you're willing. Push comes to shove, things get crazy. We could open up our building and offer it for use in our community. We could go to the city of Enoch, say, if you can use it, here it is. We're glad to help however we can. But it also can be really personal, right? It's not just this church-wide response, but it's also, what do? Well, we can look for ways to minister to one another, right? Take a moment and just look around real quick. Yeah, you can wave, you can do all that, you can nod, right? Air high five, right? There's people who aren't here because they're at risk. They're in those categories that the government said, please, stay home. There's people who aren't here. You can pick up a phone and call someone with it. You can text somebody. And if God lays somebody on your heart, you know, I didn't see so-and-so, that just may be the Holy Spirit tugging at you and saying, check in with them. Love them well. Offer to come over and bring them anything they might need. Right? One of our sister churches up in Salt Lake, they had a sheet, an 8.5 by 11 sheet that their members could print out, and it said, dear neighbor, hello, my name is this, I live at this, I just want to make myself available to you in this moment of crisis. If there is anything you need, call me, knock on my door, I'm glad to help. Boom. And then he said, and you know, some of your neighbors might be afraid to answer the door. Don't, just knock, tape it up on the door, and walk away. But you're there. You've made them aware that you're willing to help them. We have a Facebook group as a church, right? We have this Facebook group, not our page. The page is worthless. No, it's not. Some of you are watching on Facebook Live there, sorry. But for communication, it doesn't work very well. But our group does, because if you're a member of the group, you get notified when somebody posts in it. That would be a great clearinghouse, if you're on Facebook, for us to put needs or share things that we have available, would be through that Facebook group. You can text the pastors again and let us know of a need. We want to be able to do that. Another thing that we recognize in a time like this, one way that we can be loving is to remind you that you don't have to come to church to have spiritual needs met. If you are in need of counseling, if you are in need of someone to pray with you, you can always reach out and we can come to you to do that. And so please do so. Another thing to recognize is the economic toll of this. I mentioned earlier with local businesses, but the economic toll could hit within our midst. And there may be some of you who are looking at a couple weeks without work and thinking, it's going to be awful hard to make the bills. It's going to be awfully hard to meet my obligations. Let your church family know. That's part of being people of humility, I know, but we are people of love, and so we want to know so that we can help if those issues arise. I would also challenge some of you who are maybe in a little different life stage. Challenge landlords. Challenge business owners. To think through how you could be a person of love in the midst of this crisis. Say, eliminating late charges for rent for the next couple months. Say, lowering prices on unnecessary goods. I don't know how God would call you to respond, but we are people of love who don't just love with our words, but who love with action and with truth. Not trying to impress anybody, but because this is who we are, because of who Christ is. Church, that's my call to us, to be people of faith who don't live in fear, to be people who see the moment and who seize it for Christ instead of just expressing ourselves. We are people of humility. We're no better than anyone else. We're just beggars telling other beggars where to get bread. We are people of submission, recognizing the authorities that Romans 13 tells us are God's gift to us, and submitting ourselves to them as far as we can while still submitted to Christ. We are people of prayer, and you've got opportunities for that. We are people of love. This is who we are.